This study in the Old Testament book of Daniel is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Hi, I'm Tony Garland, and I'll be your instructor during this study. It's my prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to gain a greater appreciation for what God is accomplishing in the grand sweep of history. The ultimate goal of our study of the book of Daniel is to draw closer in our relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study in this important and fascinating book of the Bible. Welcome back to our course on the book of Daniel. In this session, we're going to be discussing the date of the book of Daniel, and we'll find that it's actually fairly simple, but we'll also take a look at the critical views of the book of Daniel, which will occupy most of this session. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study. Father, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for all the different men that have gone before and studied many of these aspects and given us information that helps us to understand the book. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes. Father, we do ask that you give us patience to work through these introductory topics, which seem lengthy and maybe involved for those who are used to jumping right into chapter 1, verse 1. But Father, help us to have patience and to know that it will give us a better understanding when we get into the text itself, having worked through some of these issues ahead of time. And again, we give you praise and ask you to be with us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we look at the date of the book of Daniel, we can look at the various date indicators that are in the book itself, of course, and the events recorded by Daniel span a period of about from 606 or 605 BC, depending on what date you take for the initial captivity of Daniel taken to Babylon, all the way through until about 536 BC, the third year of Cyrus, when Daniel had his last vision, as mentioned in Daniel 10, verse 1. So, although portions of the book were likely recorded in conjunction with the events described, I mean, near to the time, like when Daniel had a particular vision, almost certainly he wrote down that information at that time. But the contents of the entire book were probably completed near the end of Daniel's life, which we would say would probably be around 530 B.C., so in the 6th century B.C. Now, for the biblically minded, this date of composition is easily established and on firm ground. This date is also established by the authorship, which we discussed previously, and, as we'll discuss later, the language of the book points in the same direction. For those who are convinced of the deity of Jesus and accept his attestation of Daniel in Matthew 24, verse 15, there is no need to speculate further. It's just that simple, 530 B.C. or thereabouts. In keeping with our policy of inoculation, we are now going to discuss the critical views about the date, which, of course, are more complicated and take up most of the presentation in this particular topic. Here we're going to focus on issues that are specifically date-related, although it's difficult to untangle them from other issues which we treat elsewhere, such as the authorship, as we talked about earlier, and the language of the book, which we'll talk about later. But this is the subject area, the date, where the critics are the most vociferous because, as we observed earlier, if Daniel really was written in the 6th century B.C., then it exhibits bona fide prediction, especially of the events culminating in the Maccabean era. As an aside, we'd mention that the attempt by the critics to late-date Daniel to the Maccabean era doesn't adequately address the accurate predictions of Daniel because there are other predictions which go beyond that Maccabean era, which were also fulfilled in what is now history past. For example, the 69 sevens of the 77s of Daniel 9 predict the first coming of Messiah, and the prediction of the control of the Roman Empire over Palestine is also set forth in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and this was following the demise of Greece. And of course, Rome didn't really exert control over Palestine until Pompey in 63 BC, which was considerably after the Maccabean era. So even by placing the writing of the book as late as 165 BC, the critics still aren't really dealing adequately with the prophetic content within the book. Now, this is a very important issue because the issue of when the book of Daniel was written is critical because it's tied into the very nature of Messiah. If we read the New Testament, we'll see that Jesus staked his character on the truthfulness of whether Daniel was a prophet and whether the book contains bona fide prophecy. If Jesus were wrong on these matters or intentionally misrepresented the truth, then he was not sinless and could not be who he claimed to be, that is, God incarnate. So now let's take a look at what the critical position is about the date, or at least the most commonly encountered view. And this is a quote from one of the critics. He says, quote, Porphyry's insight was resisted for well over a millennium, but its validity has been widely acknowledged by modern critics. Beginning in the 18th century, Daniel refers to no events later than the time of Epiphanes and evidently expected the end of history shortly thereafter. So the critics here take the same view as the early philosopher Porphyry, which we talked about earlier, that all the prediction about the Maccabean era must have been written after the fact in around 165 BC. And so this critic also concludes that Daniel refers to no events later than the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the fourth Antiochus. And also he makes the assumption that, well, the end of history was expected to occur shortly after that. Obviously it didn't. We give attention here to the bungled handling of Scripture by the critics, who fail to account for the double reference commonly found in prophetic passages. Those who have studied the Scriptures know there's often especially in prophetic passages, there's a near future referent. In this case, Antiochus IV Epiphanes during the Maccabean Age. But there's also a far future referent, in this case, Antichrist during the Tribulation. And the gap in time between the two is often telescoped in the prophetic foreview of the prophet, much like when you look through a telescope. Things that are, you know, fairly far away look very close, and things that are very, very, very far away still look fairly close, so that the whole foreview of what you're looking at gets compressed, and that's much the way it was for the prophets. And that's exactly what is the case in much of the prophecy in the book of Daniel. So critics try to find complete fulfillment in the events of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. But since the prophetic passages take in a later individual, the Antichrist, Antiochus doesn't meet all the predictions, because some of the predictions aren't about him. And rather than reassessing their own understanding of how prophecy works, the critics attribute the error to some of Daniel's predictions, rather than that they themselves have their own flawed interpretive techniques. This characteristic of prophetic double reference explains why the phrase "the abomination of desolation" mentioned by Daniel in chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11, can refer to an event in the life of Antiochus, which was fulfilled over 100 years before the birth of Jesus. Yet, Jesus still referred to that event, the abomination of desolation, as if it would be future to his own day. In Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Notice that Jesus refers to an event in Daniel 11, which was fulfilled in the life of Antiochus the fourth, and he states that look for it again in the future, or look for it in the future. And what he's pointing out there is this whole idea of double reference, that even though Antiochus fulfilled this prediction to some degree, he isn't the entire fulfillment. Somebody else coming along later will do a similar event, which is the full fulfillment of the prediction. It's not that the prophecy occurs twice, It's that there's two references, one in the near history future and one in the far history future, two different men. And of course, the critic fails to account for this. Those of you taking this course for credit, please write check number 13, check number 13. So one of the pieces of evidence that the critic uses to attempt to discount Daniel and place it as a late written book beyond the events of the 6th century B.C. is they notice that Daniel is not in the prophetic books. It's listed among the writings. So in the original Hebrew arrangement of the scriptures, the Old Testament writings were divided into three major groups: the law, or Torah, the prophets, or Nevi'im, and the writings, Ketubim. And those secondary words are basically transliterations of the Hebrew phrase for law, prophets, and writings. Critics believe Daniel was written late or was thought to have less authority simply because the book appears among the writings rather than among the prophets. But as we mentioned earlier, one reason that Daniel, we'll see there's reasons that Daniel should be among the writings. Now, you'll probably be a little confused because when you look in your own Bible, your English Bible, you'll see that Daniel is listed among the major prophets. And so how is it that he's among the writings in the Jewish scriptures? Well, one reason that Daniel is found among the major prophets in English Bibles is because our arrangement of books comes from the Latin Vulgate, which reflects the placement of Daniel in the Greek translation of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint, wherein Daniel is among the prophets. So our book is reflecting the arrangement of the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew Old Testament, where he's placed among the writings. But when we read the contents of the book of Daniel and think about how Daniel was used, even though Daniel was given prophetic revelation and Jesus referred to him as a prophet, he didn't wear the prophetic mantle in the same way as other prophets. For instance, he did not make public pronouncements on behalf of God to the nation of Israel, and he never used the signature phrase, quote, "Thus saith the Lord," end quote. His book may have been placed among the writings simply in recognition of the fact that he was primarily a statesman and did not occupy the office of a prophet, even though he was a prophet. And in this, he would be very similar to the Apostle John. John is not referred to as the prophet John. He's referred to as the Apostle John because his primary office was that of an apostle, just like Daniel's primary office was that of a statesman. And yet both men received tremendous prophetic revelation, but it wasn't revelation that was given in a traditional form where they spoke toward Israel and used the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," and so forth. And that's one reason why Daniel was probably placed among the writings rather than the prophets. Even so, it's really immaterial if Daniel were among the writings, because the group of books which is in the group called the writings, contains work of great authority and antiquity, such as the books of Job, the Davidic Psalms, and the writings of Solomon. Job is among some of the oldest material considered in the scriptures is in the writings. And among the Psalms, of course, if anyone reads the Psalms, you'll find there's plenty of prophetic content in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 22, which is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ, and many other psalms as well. Psalm 2, which refers primarily to the millennial kingdom, I believe. But at any rate, there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms, and of course that's among the writings. Plus, it's some of the oldest writings of David, which David was around 1000 B.C. Nobody argues that these books were written late or lack authority because they, like Daniel, are found among the writings. Clearly, there's a bias against Daniel, and the fact that Daniel's among the writings is not a cause to think that it's less authoritative or was written later. Another piece of evidence that the critics used to attempt to say that Daniel was written late and not during the time of the events it describes is the book of Ecclesiasticus. Now, this is not the same as Ecclesiastes in the Bible. This is a Greek apocryphal book called Ecclesiasticus, and it contains a lengthy passage within which a number of biblical notables are mentioned. But Daniel is not one of them. And so critics hold that the omission of Daniel from this lengthy passage indicates he was unknown to the author, Jesus ben Sirach, Jesus son of Sirach. And so they say, well, this Jesus ben Sirach, if he'd have known about Daniel, he would have listed him there. And since he didn't list him, he must not have known about Daniel, since he wrote about he wrote in a time of period where if Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., then he should have known about him. So that's the basic argument, but it's an argument from silence, which are notoriously unreliable. When you actually look at the passage from the book of Ecclesiasticus, you'll notice a number of things about it. The passage covers a very large span of time. It covers individuals from Adam down past the Babylonian captivity. So we're talking about if you take Archbishop Usher's dates for the Old Testament, you're talking about a period of roughly 3,500, spanning 3,500 years. And within that period, this passage explicitly mentions only 16 names of individuals. So you've got 16 people pulled from 3,500 years, and as you would expect, many other notables fail to appear in the list. For example, there's no mention of Moses, Joshua, Solomon, Samuel, Samson, or Ezra. Notice that Ezra isn't listed, so why don't the critics suggest that Ezra was unknown and the book of Ezra wasn't written until much later? Well, clearly there's a bias specifically against Daniel's book, because Daniel contains prophecy, which of course they have to somehow dismiss. We can see clearly that the author of Ecclesiasticus, ben Sirach, his purpose in the passage is similar to that of the author of Hebrews, where in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews 11, the author only mentions a representative sample among the faithful, you know, instead of everyone that he could list. And in the case of Hebrews 11, the author says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets." And the same is clearly true. Ben Sirach would have to write his passage would be maybe 5 or 10 times as long if he's going to include a significant number of more individuals. So it's pretty clear that Daniel just wasn't one that he thought of and listed. It's not really a significant argument indicating that Daniel was not known at that time. Interesting development was that to begin with, Ecclesiasticus was only known in the Greek version. And the discovery later was made that of the Hebrew version of Ecclesiasticus, which presumably was the basis from which the Greek was translated. And the Greek translation made some errors in the translation. And this more faithful rendering of the book in Hebrew allowed scholars to recognize its literary dependency upon the book of Daniel. In other words, Ecclesiasticus may actually provide evidence in favor of the existence of the book of Daniel at an earlier date, because it draws from and makes allusions to events in the book of Daniel. So instead of actually coming against an early date, Ecclesiasticus actually shows that Daniel probably existed before it was written. So now let's take a survey of early testimony to Daniel. These are pieces of evidence that support the traditional view that Daniel was written closely following the fall of Babylon to Medo-Persia, somewhere around 530 BC, that Daniel probably completed writing his book. Well, the first item that testifies to the early date of Daniel is the scriptures themselves, as we've mentioned. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, who is writing in the 6th century, refers to Daniel on 3 separate occasions. And especially significant is Ezekiel's use of the name Daniel without further qualification. As we mentioned, if he meant some other Daniel besides the one that's well known in Scripture, he would have qualified which Daniel it was. Also, when we look in the New Testament, the chief witness to the reliability of Daniel is the reference made by Jesus in the Gospels to Daniel the prophet and also to the abomination of desolation. And we can add to this the many references throughout the New Testament to the events recorded in Daniel. And we'll get into this as we move chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel. We'll see there's much in the New Testament that is directly connected to Daniel or allusions to Daniel. And we note here, just as a way of example, Thessalonians talks about events of one of the characters described in the book of Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation. And so all of these witness to the canonical and early existence of Daniel. These references indicate that Daniel was considered to be authoritative and understood to be written in the era of the Babylonian captivity, that many of Daniel's prophecies have fulfillment beyond the times of the New Testament, well beyond the era of the Maccabees. So even if it were written as late as the Maccabees, which we reject, it still wouldn't account for other prophecies, as we'll get to and we'll see that there's significant other predictions that go beyond the time of the Maccabees themselves, not the least of which is the coming, first coming of Jesus. And now we look at another reference or witness to the early date of Daniel. This one is extremely significant, not that the scriptures aren't, but the Dead Sea Scrolls are often, you know, pointed to or expected by some liberals expected the Dead Sea Scrolls to undermine the authority of the Christian church and be the death of Christianity when we saw what was really in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, of course, the reverse has been true. The Dead Sea Scrolls witness to the reliability of the text that we have. So the Dead Sea Scrolls are a collection of ancient scrolls and fragments of scrolls discovered in a region northwest of the Dead Sea and often associated with the Qumran community which lived nearby. The scrolls include early witnesses to the form of the Hebrew scriptures prior to the time of Christ. Among the finds at Qumran are fragments of every chapter of the book of Daniel except one, a comparison of these fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls with the Masoretic text underlying our modern Bibles. That's the Hebrew text that we have, which our Old Testament is translated from, demonstrates that the Masoretic text has been carefully preserved. Thus, the text that was handed down to us through a period spanning about 1,000 or 1,100 years is remarkably reliable. But what's interesting is that fragments from Cave 4 are considered to be the earliest witness to the Hebrew text of Daniel. These fragments have been dated to the late 2nd century BC, which implies at least a pre-2nd century date for the book of Daniel's origin. This alone invalidates the critical hypothesis of a Maccabean era date for Daniel. In other words, if Daniel was extant or known in the Dead Sea community, and the time at which it was known, and we'll see it was not only known, it was popular and also authoritative, doesn't allow enough time if it were really written as late as 165 BC. Some of the Daniel fragments are paleographically related to the large Isaiah manuscript. And what that means paleographically is that the type of writing, when you examine the Hebrew characters and the way it's written, it's similar to the large Isaiah manuscript, which implies that the autograph of Daniel, when it was written, must have been written several centuries in advance of the time of the Maccabees. Similar finds have caused scholars to reject a Maccabean origin theory for portions of the Psalms and recognize that their origin was during the Persian period, but they won't make the same conclusion about Daniel. The Dead Sea Scroll finds also include a Targum. A Targum is an early commentary on the Book of Job. And this Targum provides paleographic evidence again regarding the form of written Aramaic in the late 3rd or early 2nd century BC. And when we compare the Aramaic of Daniel to that of the Targum, which I'm not qualified to do, but others have, when they compare Daniel to the Targum on Job, it indicates that Daniel's Aramaic predates the Targum, providing yet more evidence that Daniel was written before Maccabean times. Also, it's interesting that Daniel was very popular among the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were 8 separate copies of parts of the book which have been identified. That's not 8 fragments, but fragments which are from 8 separate copies. And now, how does this compare with other biblical books which have great influence and authority and were early books? Well, it compares very well. There were 13 fragments of scrolls from the Psalms, 9 from Exodus, 8 from Deuteronomy, 5 from Leviticus, and 4 each from Genesis and Isaiah. Clearly, Daniel was very popular and had to be written many years earlier to have such authority and popularity. We also find that Daniel was considered a prophet among the Dead Sea community because there's a non-biblical scroll among the scrolls that were found, and it quotes portions of Daniel and then says, quote, which is written in the book of Daniel the prophet, end quote. And this indicates that, of course, they considered Daniel to, first off, that it was a complete book, not just some fragmentary tradition, and secondarily, that Daniel was considered a prophet among the Dead Sea community. Also, puzzling thing about all this, it's not actually all that puzzling, but it's a little bit frustrating, is that critics refuse to accept the evidence that Daniel was written well in advance of 165 BC, even when it stares them in the face. For example, the authors of the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, which is an interesting book worth getting, it contains all the biblical fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls arranged according to the normal Bible, and it shows which portions we have and which portions are missing. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, the authors, in the introduction, they make a statement about the book of Daniel. Listen to what they have to say. Was the book of Daniel quoted or referred to in other writings at Qumran? That's their question. Here's what they say. Since Daniel was not written until about 165 BCE, it would be surprising to find it used in this way, yet that is precisely the case. And then they go on to quote numerous attributions to Daniel from the scrolls. Notice that they themselves are saying, if Daniel was written, about the time 165, we shouldn't really find much in the Dead Sea Scrolls about him, and yet we do. And of course, rather than questioning their own conclusion, they just remain puzzled by it and try to seek another explanation about how it could be so widely disseminated and authoritative in such a short period of time. We also have evidence from the Jewish historian Josephus that Daniel was considered authoritative. First, Josephus describes the Hebrew scriptures in such a way that it appears that in his day the book of Daniel was considered to be among the prophets rather than the writings. Secondly, Josephus held that Daniel was the author of the work and that it was in completed form by at least 332 BC when Alexander the Great arrived in Jerusalem. And in Josephus, there's a story where he relates how the prophecy of Daniel regarding the rise of the Greek Empire, which we'll study when we look at the sequences of kingdoms, but the prophecy of Daniel regarding the rise of the Greek Empire was shown to Alexander the Great. And Josephus says that when the book of Daniel was showed him, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he, Alexander, supposed that himself was the person intended. And then this resulted in Alexander extending favor to the Jews. While some may question the historical validity of this event related by Josephus, even if the story itself were inaccurate, history shows that Alexander did favor the Jews. And Josephus' statement gives an explanation of the fact. And it also shows that the Jews in Josephus' days believed that Daniel was extant, written, available, in Alexander's days, long before the Maccabees. And third, Josephus interprets the actions of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, as being the fulfillment of prophecies made by Daniel in the 6th century B.C. Here's what Josephus says. Quote, for so it was that the temple was made desolate by Antiochus, and so continued for 3 years. And this desolation came to pass according to the prophecy of Daniel, which was given 408 years before. For he declared that the Macedonians would dissolve that worship. Here's Josephus, a historian living much closer to the Maccabean era than any of Daniel's critics, and he knows nothing of a Maccabean origin for Daniel or any alternative author than the biblical Daniel. Earlier we've made mention on occasion of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. And this also provides evidence of an early existence of Daniel, living much closer to the events in view. The translators of the Septuagint understood Daniel to contain bona fide prediction and accepted the book as an authoritative portion of the Hebrew Scriptures, which they dutifully translated into Greek. Both the Septuagint translators and the Qumran scribes lived only decades after Daniel was supposedly written, according to the critics, and yet they considered Daniel canonical and authoritative. Yet Antiochus had already come and gone, and the Messianic age had not arrived. This was at a time after which, according to the critics, the book's pronouncements would have been proven to be fallacious. Obviously, the Qumran scribes and the Septuagint translators had a different understanding of the predictions in Daniel and understood that they went beyond the events of the Maccabean era, and in this they are correct. They do go beyond the Maccabean era. Also, we note that in the Septuagint, four of the Persian loanwords found within Daniel, which were translated to Greek, were mistranslated by the translators of the Septuagint, which implies that enough time had elapsed between the writing of Daniel in Hebrew and Aramaic, I guess in this case, and its translation for the Septuagint, that the meanings of the words had been lost to the Hebrews. This would not have occurred unless Daniel was written far in advance of the Septuagint translation, and that would be in the original times of Daniel. Another book which provides evidence for early Daniel is the book of 1 Maccabees. And this is a book which contains a reliable historical account of the events surrounding the Maccabean revolt, which we've referred to many times up until now. Now, this book makes mention of events from the book of Daniel. It says, Ananias, Azarias, and Mishael, by believing, were saved out of the flame. That's the fiery furnace. And it also says that Daniel, for his innocency, was delivered from the mouth of lions. Clearly, 1 Maccabees, which was supposedly written in the Maccabean era, was referring to Daniel, which must have occurred beforehand and been written beforehand and well known as well. Elsewhere in 1 Maccabees, it refers to Daniel by representing the events of Antiochus as being a fulfillment of Daniel's predicted abomination of desolation. Most believe that the book of 1 Maccabees could have been written any time after the events it records, but most likely near 166 BC. This is the time at which the critics state that Daniel had to be written. In fact, they don't really want to late date Daniel beyond that, because they maintain that some of the prophecies which we know are of Antichrist, they believe that they were mispredictions about Antiochus, and so they are able to, in their mind, date the book right near the time of the Maccabees. But anyway, 1 Maccabees was written most likely near 166 BC and no later than 100 BC, but this is almost the same time period in history which the critics say Daniel was written, and so it shouldn't be drawing on the book of Daniel as it is. Another writing which provides evidence of an early existence of Daniel is the book of Baruch. This is an apocryphal writing which is dated as early as the 4th century before Christ and as late as 60 BC. And Baruch 1, verses 10 through 12, makes mention of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, whose infamous party is recorded in Daniel 5 at the fall of Babylon to Medo-Persia. Now, interestingly, no other historic writings of that period mention Belshazzar. And, of course, this was one of the big criticisms of the book of Daniel, because it mentioned Belshazzar, and of course it was known by the critics that Belshazzar didn't exist, and that was an argument for silence. But at any rate, the interesting side effect of this is that no other historic writings of that period mentioned Belshazzar, so the question arises as to how the author of Baruch knew of Belshazzar. And as we mentioned previously, you know, many years, the book of Daniel was the only writing known that made this mention of Belshazzar during the period. So it seems most likely the writer of Baruch was familiar with Daniel, from which he derived the knowledge of Belshazzar. This means that Daniel must have predated Baruch by a significant period of time and could not have been written in the Maccabean era. And now let's look to another early witness, or witness to the early date of Daniel, and that is by way of the historical details found within the book of Daniel. In particular, the author of Daniel had detailed knowledge of 6th century Babylon and Medo-Persia, which was unknown by the time of the Maccabees, things that had been forgotten or lost that other historic works neglected to mention. One of these we've mentioned already was the co-regency of Belshazzar with his father Nabonidus, and that has to do with Daniel being offered the third place in the kingdom in Daniel 5 behind Nabonidus and Belshazzar. So that, how did Daniel know about that when other Greek historians, for example Herodotus, don't mention it, Xenophon as well? Also, Daniel knew that Babylon was rebuilt by Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the meaning of Persian terms, which were mistranslated in the Septuagint. He understood differences between Babylonian and Medo-Persian rule. He also knew that when Medo-Persia overtook Babylon, that it was a Mede that was put in control over Babylon under Cyrus. He also knew that Shushan was in the province of Elam at an early date, which wasn't known. And he also knew about the revelry at the overthrow of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. Well, regarding the knowledge that Belshazzar was co-regent, the 5th century BC historians Herodotus and Xenophon, neither of them mention Belshazzar in their works, and neither does the 4th century Chaldean priest Berossus. And so again, there's this evidence that Daniel knew something that these other historians didn't know and turned out to be true when we found out more at a later date. Again, except for the information provided by Daniel, earlier historians did not know that Nebuchadnezzar had rebuilt Babylon. And as we mentioned earlier, according to Kitchen, some of the Persian terms in Daniel were only in use in the language until about 300 BC. And so, as mentioned before, the meaning of these words was apparently lost by the time Daniel was translated into Greek for the Septuagint. But somehow, Daniel understood their proper use. And regarding the differences between Babylonian and Medo-Persian rule, Daniel noted that the laws of the king of Babylon were alterable in Daniel 3, verse 29, but the laws of the Medes and Persians in Daniel 6, verse 12, were unalterable. He also knew the difference in their means of punishment. For example, the fire by the Babylonians versus lions by the Medes and Persians. And so those were differences between them. Also, he understood that when Babylon fell to the Persians, to the Medes and Persians, that it was a Mede that was placed in authority over the city under Cyrus. Also, Daniel shows knowledge regarding details of geopolitical boundaries, which would almost certainly have been lost to a pseudonymous writer of the Maccabean era. For example, he shows in chapter 8, verse 2, he describes the city of Shushan as being in the province of Elam back in the time of the Chaldeans. But from the Greek and Roman historians, it was only known that in the Persian period, Shushan, or Susa, was assigned to a new province which was named after it, Susiana. And the formerly more extensive province of Elam was then restricted to a different territory. So somehow Daniel knew that Susa was in a different province than it was known later. And also regarding the revelry at the overthrow of Babylon, Daniel records that the Babylonian leadership were involved in revelry at the time it fell to the Medes and Persians, and we see this in Daniel chapter 5. And of course, this account is still rejected by critical scholarship, but Herodotus and Xenophon both concur that a drunken festival was in progress, and Xenophon relates that this was one of the reasons why the Persians chose to attack on that particular night. But as we saw, neither Herodotus or Xenophon make mention of Belshazzar, who's closely associated with the revelry in Daniel 5. So the question then is, if they knew about the revelry but not about Belshazzar, how did this come about? Well, it implies that the Greek historians reflect an external source for the same historical information recorded by Daniel about the party, even though they didn't know about Belshazzar. So from this we can predict, which is pretty obvious if you believe the Bible, we predict that secular history will one day prove Daniel and the Greek historians correct about the party. My point here just simply being that Daniel knew about things at that period of time which has been rejected by or not recorded by other people. So when we look at all this evidence, the simple dating of the book, the criticisms of the critics, and then the evidence of early testimony, in conclusion, we may state that the critics failed to account for the plethora of evidence showing that the book of Daniel was authoritative and widely known well in advance of the Maccabean era. So we hold to the traditional date that the book of Daniel was written in the 6th century BC, about 530 BC or thereabouts, and contains prophecies not only of times beyond ours, or times beyond Jesus, or times to Jesus, or times beyond the Maccabean era, but also times leading to the Maccabean era. So there's no reason for us to think otherwise as we approach this book, even though the critics want to make prophecy out as being impossible. We know it's a key part of God's Word.